And if you're the kind of person who likes to have notes, they're on the opposite side of your bulletin from the lyrics from that video that we just saw. For some of you, are going, nope, I'm good. Don't like notes. Feels like school, right? So I'm going to begin by sharing a story with you that I know Kent shared several years ago, I want to share it again. So the year was 1944, and the war was raging, both in Europe and in the South Pacific. And there was a young woman who had married her high school sweetheart, and she was only 18 when they got married. And the war had just broken out, but he had already joined the Navy. So they had a couple of years together in San Diego before he then had to go out to the South Pacific. He was a pilot. He wasn't a sailor on the ship. He was a pilot for the Navy. And as you are probably aware, the sailors on these ships were constantly scanning their horizon looking for kamikaze pilots. Kamikaze pilots were the Japanese pilots that would intentionally fly their plane into the battleships of the American forces to sink them. So obviously the sailors on the American ships were terrified of kamikaze pilots. And unfortunately, this was kind of a common occurrence. And in this case, this young man was returning from his own reconnaissance mission, looking for another downed plane in the ocean. And when he came back, his plane was unmarked and it was shot down by the Americans. The young woman was pregnant with her first child, and as you can imagine, she was absolutely crushed, broken, and hopeless, and she had completely lost hope in a God who cared about us on a personal level. And it was obviously a horrible time for her, as you can imagine. And a few months later, she gave birth to their firstborn child, a daughter. Well, about a year later, when the war was over, a different young man came into her life. He was not quite that young because there was a 15-year gap in their age. And the reason she knew this young man is because during the Great Depression, when she was a little girl, this young man became a good friend of the family, and he was at their house quite a bit. And she had a mad crush on him, and she was madly in love with this guy. But she knew, you know, 15 years difference, you know, it's probably never going to happen. He had never gotten married because of the Depression and because of the war. Now the war is over. So he was working in Detroit, Michigan, and he took a flight from Detroit to Los Angeles, California to take a new job when an electrical storm grounded his plane in El Paso, Texas. And he had to stay there for a couple of days because he got bumped off the flight because there were more senior people that got to take his place. So he called this young woman and her brother and sister, who lived just a few hours away in New Mexico. The three of them jumped into their car, drove down to El Paso to see their old friend that they hadn't seen since before the war. And as they're sitting around the table in the cafe, the waitress comes up to take their order, and the young man is admiring a picture of the baby that this young woman has had. He looks up at the waitress and he says, "Would you like to see a picture of my baby?" What? That night they got engaged, and a month later they got married. And they went on to have three more daughters, and I'm the youngest of those four girls, and my sister Margot is here today. The firstborn. And I share this story with you because it's a story of hope, which is our theme today. In the face of the most terrible circumstances, there's always hope because that's the God we serve. When it seems that all is lost, God's great love is still there, even in the face of war and the most tragic loss imaginable. I want you to know this morning, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, the one thing I want you to know is that our God is a God who always cares about you. Always. Never forgets you. He hasn't fallen asleep. And he always has a plan. Always has a plan. We just don't know what that plan is. And I think my mom's story is actually the Christmas story, in the sense that just when things seem like they couldn't get any worse, God shows up. And he does something totally unexpected, which is what Kent was talking about a few weeks ago when he talked about you got Elizabeth, who's barren, and she's having John the Baptist. You got Mary, who's a young virgin, and she's having this baby that's conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can't make that stuff up, right? I mean, God comes up with plans that you and I would never have come up with on our own. And this is what was going on in the nation of Israel in the sense that when Jesus was born, everything was really grim, very bleak. Most of us don't give any thought to what was the history of Israel when Jesus was born. We don't really care. But it's important for us to understand it because they were really short on hope. Hope was not a commodity that was in great supply for them. I mean, it was really bad. Most of us don't even know the history of Israel, but Israel came into being, into existence, about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And their history was a mess. Up and down, back and forth, sideways and across, and war after war. And they had this huge, massive civil war that split them to north and south. Sound familiar? But they never got back together. They were split forever. And then they were conquered by one nation after another, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, you name it. And they were always, they were obliterated. They were taken into captivity. And the cream of the crop was taken out of Jerusalem all the way to Babylon for 70 years. That's like two generations. And they obliterated the city of Jerusalem. It was just a pile of rubble. So when they finally got to go home 70 years later, they came back to just ruins. They had to start all over. But they were never free. They were always under the thumb of some other great superpower. And now at the time that Jesus is born, what superpower are they under? The Roman Empire. Very efficient, very, very brutal. So it was not a great time to be a Jew living in Israel at that time, the time that Jesus was born. And, they kept clinging to this hope that God was going to restore Israel back to the good old days when King David was in charge. I go, yeah, guys, that's really kind of wishful thinking. I don't think that's really going to ever happen. But that was the hope that they clung to, but it was pretty bad. And if any nation ever needed hope, it was the nation of Israel when Jesus was born. And I think most Jews living at that time must have felt a lot like my mom did when her husband was killed. Doesn't God even care about me? What happened? Where is he? I just don't get it. How could a good and kind, loving God let something like that happen? And where is he now? And I just want you to know, my friends, when things in your life go sideways, when things don't make any sense, when things look about as grim and hopeless as they possibly could be, I want you to know that God has not abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't fallen asleep. Just the opposite. And you go, well, come on, Jody, how do you know that? Well, it's not just that the Bible says so, but God has demonstrated it over and over again. And we can have hope because we know that God has a plan for us always. He always has in mind what he's going to do. He's not going, oh, gee, I didn't think of that. I don't know what's going to happen next. No, he knows what's going to happen next. And he is in control always. And he always has your best interest at heart. So today, as we look at the Christmas stories told by Matthew, now the Christmas story is told in two places in the Bible. It's in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we looked at Luke, so today I want to focus on Matthew, and I especially want to focus on the name that they want to give this new baby and the title given to this new baby. The name, of course, is Jesus, which means God saves. The title he's given is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is always with us because of Jesus and that he's always saving us because of Jesus. Okay, so then, I would encourage you to read along with me in your bulletin for this passage. This is Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And Matthew writes, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, so Joseph hardly gets any press. Nobody ever thinks about Joseph much. I think Joseph is one of the most godly men who ever lived. First of all, he's placed all his hope in Mary, this young girl that he's betrothed to. And in those days, a betrothal engagement was like a legal binding contract. It wasn't quite the same as it is in our culture today. And so Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, and he knows for a fact he's not the father. So what's he going to do? All his hopes are totally crushed. Think how disappointed he must have felt. Plus, he's incredibly humiliated. And what we have to understand is this is a save face at all costs culture. You don't ever want to be publicly humiliated. And to have your fiance pregnant by some other guy is about the most humiliating thing that could ever happen to a guy in that culture. I don't know if you've ever experienced public humiliation. Several years ago, I was walking around in Walmart, and I ran into the mom of one of the boys that our son Ian was on the basketball team with, and she wanted to put a bag over her head. Their name was being dragged through the mud. Her husband had been accused of something I'm confident he did not do. They finally had to leave town. It was so bad. And my heart just went out to her to be publicly humiliated like that. And this is how Joseph felt. He knew people were talking about him. He knew some people maybe felt sorry for him, or some people were just kind of going, oh man, what a loser. It was terrible. But Joseph wasn't that concerned with his own protecting his own image. He was more worried about Mary and protecting her from public disgrace. And so he decides he's going to quietly divorce her and not make a big public spectacle out of her. But the Lord sends an angel to Joseph to let him know, you know, Mary's innocent. The child within her really is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's not making this up. And oh, by the way, I want you to take her home as your wife, and I want you to name this child Jesus, not Joseph. What? You know, for men in those days in that culture, you named your firstborn son after you. And you go, I don't even get to name him after me. Okay. Well, see, the reason the name Jesus is so important is because it means God saves. And by the way, the name Jesus is Greek. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. So if your name is Joshua, you got the same name as Jesus. Just like Peter and Pedro in English and Spanish. We know a lot of Joshes, and we forget that it's the same name as Jesus. So I want to talk for a minute about the significance of his name, God Saves. Notice that the angel of the Lord indicates that Jesus is going to save the people from their sins. They're going, no, what? No. We want to be saved from the evil Roman Empire. We want to be saved from Herod, who was the Jewish king, who was a puppet king that the Romans had put over them, who was a brutal, horrible man. No, we want a savior who's going to save us from the corrupt political people who've gotten power, or the hypocritical Pharisees and scribes. We want a savior who's going to save us from natural disasters and poverty and that kind of a savior. Well, that's not what you're going to get. You know, What we're getting is a Savior who saves us from the most deadly and destructive force in all the world, ourself. Kind of painful to admit. Because what we want is a Savior who's going to make the road smooth and easy for us, who's going to save us from our oppressors, from disease, and from storms, and unpleasant people, and broken hearts, right? I'm kind of, yes, that's what we want. That's what I want. We all want that. In fact, I think what we really want is we want to, like, go into Walgreens and get a flu shot. We want a Savior who's just going to give us a little shot and we'll be good to go. Or we want a Savior who's like our own personal bodyguard, who just protects us from all the evil and terrible things that are out there. Or, you know, maybe some bad things will happen to us, but we want a Savior who's like the Allstate guy. You know, you're in good hands with Allstate. You know, so if something bad happens to you, an Allstate guy's going to come fix it for you. That's the kind of Savior we want. I want a Savior who's going to fix my tires, pay my rent, and pay my groceries, and protect me from the harsh climate. But that is not the kind of Savior that we are promised, and that is not the kind of Savior that Jesus is. He's a much better Savior than that, because Jesus saves me from myself. He saves me from my tendency to go my own way, demand my own way, and to totally ignore God's good and holy ways. That's the kind of Savior he is. So I want to back up for a second and ask this question. What do you think life would be like if God never gave us any kind of guidelines, instructions, or commandments? What if there were no commandments? No Ten Commandments. Makes your brain kind of go inside out, doesn't it? What if there was no moral compass whatsoever? What if everybody just did whatever they wanted? You know, just what felt good to them. So, for instance, say there was somebody who really irritated you, and you didn't want them around anymore, so you thought, I'm just going to take them out. I'll just kill them. Well, maybe not, because then I have to go to jail. So, you know, what I'll do instead is I'll just spread slander about them and ruin them. Just destroy their reputation, like my friend I ran into in Walmart. Or what if you decided it was totally acceptable just to take something that you wanted, even though it belonged to somebody else? I live across the street from the Fannings, and James Fanning has lots of cool tools in his garage. I don't think James would mind if I just went over there and helped myself. Hey, make up your own rules. You know, what if people thought it was perfectly acceptable to bully other people on the internet? You know, cyberbullying, just say ugly, mean things about other people. Or what if people thought that it was perfectly okay to engage in intimate physical relationships outside the bounds of marriage? I mean, who cares? They're consenting adults. Doesn't matter if there's two or three of them or however many. Just let them go at it. It's not hurting anybody. I go, oh, wait, isn't that the culture we actually do live in? And you know what, though, you guys? Yes, it's true, our moral compass is broken. And yes, it's true, we make up our own rules to accommodate our own situation. And we all do what we think is best. Of course, what's best for me personally. I don't really care about what's best for you. And this is not a new problem. This has been around since the beginning of humanity. It's not like we can go, oh, back when I was young, it was different. No, it wasn't. We've always been this way. And that is why we need a Savior. That is why we need somebody to come and restore what is broken within us. Our moral compass has been smashed. We need somebody to come fix that moral compass. We need somebody who's going to restore God's good and holy law back into our hearts, which, by the way, in case you didn't know this, every human heart, it's God's holy law is embedded in the heart. Every baby that's born already knows what's fair, what's not fair, right? For those of you that are around little kids, little kids know what's fair and what's not fair. We all know instinctively when something is just or unjust, what's cruel and what's kind, what's loving and what's not loving. We know these things. But we need a Savior who's come back to restore what is right and what God has implanted in our heart, because we've all grown a callus around our heart. And we need Jesus to come along and surgically remove the callus that has made it so hard for us to be in tune with God's heart. And that's why Jesus is our hope. He's our only hope of ever getting a new, restored, healthy heart. So think of it this way. Scripture talks about calloused hearts. Obviously, your heart inside your chest is it doesn't actually have a callus around it, but you all know what a callus is. It's a place on your hand or on your foot where the skin has been, there's been friction or pressure, and so it grows a little layer of skin over it, and the more pressure there is, the more layers of skin, and so finally you get a really fat callus, especially if you're out digging in the yard with a shovel and you have rings on, that's where you're going to get your calluses, right? We all know what a callus is. Scripture says your heart and my heart has a callus problem. Some people's heart is so encased in a callus, you can't hear God at all speaking to you. Some of us just have little calluses in different areas of our heart. You know, when God is trying to speak to me and get my attention, I don't like what he's saying to me. So I just throw a little layer of skin over that so that I don't have to pay attention to what God is saying. After a while, the callus gets so bad, you need Jesus to come in. And like I said, surgically remove it. You know, as I said, Jesus did not come to save us from our irritating next door neighbor. I don't have any. But some people do. Jesus didn't come to save us from the person in the family you can't stand that you have to deal with at Christmas time. Jesus did not come to save us from the demanding boss or from natural disasters like the wildfires out in California where so many people lost their lives. A lot of them were Christians. Or from the tornado like in Joplin or the earthquake in Anchorage, Alaska or hurricanes. All these things that happened to us. That's not what he came to do. And you're still going, well, dang, those are all the things I want to be saved from. Well, you're in good company. That's what we all want to be saved from. But that's not the kind of Savior that Jesus is. Jesus came to save you and me from ourselves and to set our calloused heart free, free from worry, free from addiction, free from hatred, free from self-loathing, free from anger, free from wondering, what the heck am I here for? What's my purpose on earth? As our Savior Jesus gives us hope, there's so much more to life than in my own little private kingdom and being comfortable in my own little bubble. Our life, as the video was showing about what love is like, is all of humanity. And Jesus has given us hope that our life matters and that we don't have to be held captive by our addictions, our assumptions, our anger, our grudges, our burdens, and our problems. Jesus has come to restore us to a harmonious, right relationship with God. And even when things are really sideways, backwards, and grim and bleak, we know that we can still experience his joy and his peace because we have hope that we know he's got us. He's got our back. Which brings us to the title that Jesus has given at birth. Emmanuel, God with us. In the simplest terms, what does that mean? It means simply this. Jesus is God in a human body. Jesus is not like a representative or an ambassador. No, he's God in person. Here's something I bet you've never thought of. And you can tell me afterwards if you've thought of this before. But I bet you nobody here has ever thought about this before. So let's pretend that you go home from church and you go into your house and Jesus is sitting on your living room couch, but he's just dressed normally, like the way we dress. Would you be freaked out? Yes, probably I would be. But you wouldn't be that freaked out if he started talking to you and he sounded like just a regular guy and he was really kind and he's talking to you about your life and about things and he's comforting you. I mean, that would be a good thing, right? I'm looking for a little nod of the head. Thank you. But what if you walked into your living room and Jesus was there, but he was in his whole glory and splendor? What then? You would be terrified. When Jesus went up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, with his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, and he gets up there, and the whole point is they're going to start talking to Elijah and Moses, but they're not there yet. First thing that happens, Jesus gets there, and his full glory is revealed. What do those three guys do? They fall on their face in terror. They know Jesus. They've been with him for 3 years, and they're terrified of him as soon as his glory is revealed. And here's my point. If Jesus came to this earth in his full glory, nobody would want to talk to him. He'd be terrifying. Jesus had to come to us as one of us, a regular guy. Or there's no way we would have followed him. He'd be so scary. But he had to sort of cover up his glory, so to speak, and just be a regular guy, one of us, who could lead us home to the Father. So on this one occasion, most of you know I'm from California. I used to go out there a lot to visit my mom and my sisters, and she had dogs, and we were always walking the dogs, and they have this giant, I think it's 600 acres, nature preserve that is just covered with sagebrush, but it's got all these sandy trails that go through it. It's great. You can let the dogs run wild. And then they have these open clearings where people will congregate and chit-chat and let their dogs play. It's wonderful. Well, because I only went out there like a couple times a year, I never really got to know the trails that way. And I usually went with this lady, Linda, who lived down the street, and her dog, Bruno, that was a bloodhound. And so they have these, the path is maybe this wide, it's just sand, and it's got sagebrush that grows up really high over your head, like 8 feet tall. And I'm just following Linda and Bruno, not really paying attention to where we're going. And they knew their way around there really well. So a few years ago, Bruno had died and gone to doggy heaven. And Linda was busy, so I thought, well, I'll go by myself. Bad idea. I was lost in that place for 2 hours, wandering around. You can't see above the brush, so you can't get your bearings. Happened to be an overcast day, so you couldn't see the sun to tell east and west. And I kid you not, I started breaking off little branches and putting them on the path. Don't go, you've already been down that path. Don't go that way. It was a horrible experience. Embarrassing, but horrible. Finally, after 2 hours, oh, that's good timing, actually. I heard a loudspeaker from the gymnasium of the high school that was way the heck over there, but I knew where that high school was. And if I could follow the sound of the loudspeaker, I would then be able to make my way home. Here's why I share that story with you. The Bible says that all humanity is lost with a capital L, and we're wandering around, don't know where the heck we're going. We don't know the way home. We need somebody to come get us and take us home. And God loved us so much, he didn't send just a speaker, a voice over a loudspeaker. He came in the person of Jesus, to take us and lead us home. And this, my friends, is the Christmas story. Jesus is the one who came to save us from ourselves, our own sins, but he is God with us to lead us the way home. And that's why Jesus, and only Jesus, is our hope. So again, I just want to say, if things in your life are really going sideways right now and you can't make any sense out of it, I just want you to know that God has not abandoned you. He's not forgotten you. He loves you. You matter to him. And he has a plan. Our job is to pay attention. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, so many times we go into Chicken Little mode and think the sky is falling when things go sideways. I do ask that you would help us to turn our attention to our Savior Jesus, who is always saving us from ourselves and our own stupid mistakes and our own sins and silly things we do, and the one who is always with us and never abandons us. Father, give us hope, even when things look bleak and grim, that we can trust you and rely on you, and give us the wisdom and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to actually follow you and to listen to your voice. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.